Welcome to Transformed by Grace, an in-depth Bible study of God's Word presented by the Berean Bible Society. Join us each time on this station as Pastor Kevin brings the transforming message of God's grace revealed through the Holy Scriptures.
Tony Evans said this, "Reggie Jackson was a baseball player known as Mr. October. He got his nickname because he was known to shine when his team played in the postseason. Reggie would come up to bat in the playoffs and come up with clutch hits, and often the ball was sailing over the fence." Reggie said once in an interview that he lived for the postseason because that is when he would shine. But Reggie Jackson, in order to get to the postseason, had to get through the regular season. His secret to shining in the regular season was to keep his eye on October. And Tony Evans said this, "God is looking for some Mr. and Mrs. Octobers, people with their eyes on eternity who faithfully play the regular season because they're looking forward to postseason glory." We do have glory awaiting us in heaven for all eternity. Living in light of eternity and living in light of our future glory in Christ keeps us focused on God's purpose for our lives. Romans 5:2 says, "We rejoice in hope of the glory of God." One day we will dwell in God's glorious presence, our new bodies will be glorified, and we will experience the glory of God forever. Glorification is the goal of God's salvation. It is about our eternal hope in Christ. Romans 8:18 reads, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." "For I reckon," Paul wrote. Reckon means that Paul reached a settled conclusion after careful thought and reasoning. It is a true reckoning because Paul's writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and therefore what he wrote and what he reckons here is the absolute truth. Reckon is an accounting term. One commentator wrote this, "It's the idea of taking a ledger sheet, listing debits on one side and credits on the other, and then coming to the bottom line and reckoning on those facts." Paul is taking all the suffering of the present time and putting it on one half of the ledger, and then considering the future glory for the believer on the other side of the ledger. As he steps back and compares the two, he concludes that there is no comparison. The glory far outweighs the suffering. Paul writes about the sufferings of this present time, he says. Now, God's estimation of this present time is that it is a present evil world, Galatians 1:4 says. Ephesians 5:16 says, "The days are evil." We live in an evil world, and the days are evil. And we see upsetting examples of this on a daily basis. But this reminds us of our glorification and the blessing we have to look beyond this evil world, in hope, to eternity, in glory with God forever. We suffer during this present time, but in the future, Paul says, glory will be revealed in us. While our sufferings may overwhelm us now, Paul reminds us that they are only temporary. They are only a moment when you compare it to eternity. Now, it is God that is holding this truth out to you and to me, for the believer, to help us endure through the trials and sufferings of this life. God sympathizes with us in our sufferings. In His mercy, His word and verses like this are here for our strength, for our encouragement from God Himself. 2 Corinthians 4:17 reminds us also, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." The glory which shall be revealed in us one day will swallow up our temporary sufferings and hardships. When Paul tries to describe our coming glory, it's like his words bend under the weight of the idea, because it's going to be so glorious. In view of that incomparable eternal glory, the sufferings of this present time are like as light as a snowflake and as brief as a blink of the eye. This glory to come will not merely be revealed to us. Paul says it will be revealed in us. We will fully experience God's glory within and without, eternally. The glory that will be revealed in us looks forward to our future glorified body, when Christ will change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. In that new glorious body, God's glory and his goodness will be revealed in and through us. In that new body, we will never again experience suffering of any kind, and we will only experience glory. Romans 8:19-21 read, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." The word creature in these verses is referring to the creation, the whole creation in general. And Paul is personifying the whole creation, and that it's eagerly looking forward to a future day. And Paul broadens his view of glorification now to include all of creation, not just the believer, but all of creation. The words earnest expectation has the idea of watching with an outstretched head. It suggests standing on tiptoes with the eyes looking ahead, craning the neck to see something with intent expectancy. Creation's waiting for something and waiting eagerly for it. It is waiting in suspense. It waits with readiness, preparedness, and continuance until the expected event takes place. What creation wants so desperately to see is the manifestation of the sons of God. The word manifestation means revealing, an uncovering or unveiling. The creation is expectantly waiting for the glorification of the saints, that it may also be delivered from the curse under which it now exists, and that it may experience glorification one day. When mankind fell, the creation fell. When the saints are glorified, creation's going to be glorified. And creation waits longingly for that day. For the body of Christ, the sons of God, will be manifested and revealed at the rapture of the church, when the saved will be caught up and glorified. Colossians 3:4 says of that day, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." For the nation of Israel, the sons of God will be manifested and revealed at Christ's second coming to Israel. And regarding this manifestation, 1 John 3:2 reads, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear," that is at Christ's second coming, "we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Following this manifestation of the sons of God, the creation will change. Christ as creator and Lord over nature will transform the creation for his millennial kingdom. The change in creation at this point in the future will be revolutionary. Isaiah 35:1 says of this time, "The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose." Isaiah 55:12-13 says, "For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. Isaiah 11:6-7 reads, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox."
We'll be returning to the program in just a minute, but first we'd like to take this time to thank you, our partners, for making these programs possible. If you would like to access our library of helpful Bible study tools, go to BereanBibleSociety.org.
Two Great Commissions is a 28-page booklet, first appearing as articles in the October and November 2016 issues of the Berean Searchlight. This booklet presents the stark contrast between the Lord's commission to the 12 apostles and his commission to the Apostle Paul for the dispensation of grace in which we live. To order your copy, contact the Berean Bible Society for pricing and availability at 262-255-4750. That's 262-255-4750. Or visit our website at www.BereanBibleSociety.org.
To receive our free, full-color 32-page monthly magazine, The Berean Searchlight, call 262-255-4750 or subscribe online at www.BereanBibleSociety.org. Thank you again for your generous gifts. And now, back to the teaching with Pastor Kevin.
Following the millennial kingdom, the earth will be renewed by fire. And in the new earth, there will be no more curse. And the creation will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God, as verse 18 says here. The creation is anxious for this, anxious for the manifestation of the sons of God for the reasons given here in the next three verses. In verse 20, we learn how the creation was made subject to vanity. The creation was made subject to vanity. That word vanity speaks of emptiness, futility, or aimlessness when sin entered the world. This is what Solomon observed when he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. He wrote, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Vanity means that creation does not measure up to that which it was meant to be. There is something destructive at work in this world which causes deterioration, decay, death, emptiness, meaninglessness, and that something is sin and the consequences of sin. When Adam sinned, his transgression affected not only mankind, but all of creation. The results of man's sin rippled like shockwaves throughout all creation. Death entered the world by sin. The ground was cursed by God. Disease, pain, suffering, violence, sorrow, decay, misery, futility, emptiness, frustration, all entered. All came as the result of sin. Previously, it was different. It was not vain. It was not futile. It was not corrupt. But at a given point, it was made subject to these things. The creation being made subject teaches that the creation did not curse itself, but was cursed by someone else. And this was not a willing subjection to futility by the creation. It did not want to be like that. It was made subject to vanity, not willingly, Paul writes. And the creation had no choice, because by reason of him, or by the decree of God, because of the sin of Adam, the creation had to be cursed, and it was made subject to futility. We live in a sin-cursed world. The Creator remains sovereign over His creation. But the bad things that happened to us were not His original desire. God created a perfect world with no pain and no suffering. But sin entered, and death by sin. And the sufferings we endure are because we live in a sin-cursed world. But notice the last two words of verse 20. God subjected his creation to vanity in hope. It's almost like God gave a promise to the creation at the same moment he cursed it, that I am cursing you because of the sin of man, but this will not always be your condition. The creation anticipates a coming day when its vanity and futility will be removed forever. Hope lies ahead for the creation. The millennial kingdom is coming when Christ will transform it. The renewing of the earth by fire and a new earth is coming when the curse will be removed forever. And the creation's hope is explained in the next verse, in verse 21. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Like we will be glorified one day, creation will be glorified one day. When creation looks back at its past, it sees the ideal, innocent, perfect condition that existed in the beginning when it was created. As creation looks around presently, it sees corruption, chaos, violence, decay, and death that was caused by the entrance of sin. When creation looks ahead, it sees its hope of glorification, freedom from bondage, and a new heaven and a new earth with no curse. The history of creation is in three parts. First, God said it was good. Second, because of the entrance of sin, God cursed it, and the creation's been groaning in the bondage of corruption ever since. Third, one day, it will be a glorious creation, free from sin, having been delivered from the bondage of corruption. And we currently live in the groaning stage. The hope of creation, Paul says, is that it will be delivered. But that's the world we live in. The creation is in a state of corruption, decay, and degeneration. The natural bent of creation is downward, not upward, toward disorder, not order. It is in bondage to this state. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 that our bodies are sown in corruption, that they are corruptible. The creation and we share the bondage of corruption in common. And sin is the reason for the bondage of corruption in our dying bodies. And sin is the reason for the creation's bondage of corruption and its decay and the death that it experiences. But like we have the hope of deliverance and the glorious liberty of the children of God, the creation has that same hope. The hope we share is deliverance and glorious liberty from the presence of sin in a glorified state. One day, we will be unfettered, set free forever from the presence of sin, set free from its corruption, its emptiness, and its wicked consequences. Today's bondage will be exchanged for tomorrow's liberty. And we will experience God's goodness, God's glory, and God's freedom. It is God who will liberate us. It is God who will liberate His creation from its bondage. We and the creation will one day experience freedom from sin, freedom from the bondage of corruption. And we have a glorious liberty that we look forward to. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Paul wrote how the whole creation groaneth. Pastor C.R. Stamm, the founder of Bream Bible Society, wrote this: most of the sounds which emanate from this poor, bleeding world are in the minor key. The wind sighs. The ocean moans. Cattle low and bleat. Wild beasts roar and howl and scream. The owl hoots, the dove mourns. Only a few birds sing, but this is not in the sense that man can sing. Each knows only one simple refrain of not more than a bar or two, nor do they really sing for joy. We live in a groaning creation. There is suffering, death, pain, all of which is the result of Adam's sin. Look at the words that Paul uses for the creation in these verses. He uses the word vanity, bondage, corruption, groaneth, travaileth, pain. And Paul says the whole creation groans and travails. The word travaileth speaks of the travail of childbirth and the groaning and the intense pain associated with that. For any who have experienced that or seen your wife go through it, that is intense, real pain. Paul says we know the whole creation groans and travails. We know because we all see it. We've all heard about it. And we've all experienced the hardships of life. Experiencing the real pain associated with suffering. Disease, illness, injustice, addictions, violence, tragic accidents, broken relationships, and death. We know and we see the catastrophes and disasters of storms, tornadoes, hurricanes, and earthquakes which cause such widespread damage and death. Nobody and nothing is immune to it. The whole creation groans and travails in pain. But Paul, using the illustration of childbirth, is a hopeful word with travaileth. Like childbirth, there is the time of intense pain, but at the end, there is deliverance from that pain. Eve's sin brought the curse of painful childbirth, and likewise, creation endures its own kind of labor pains because of the curse of sin. But the pains of childbirth bring new life. And one day, the creation will be delivered from its groaning and travailing, and the groaning creation will become a glorious creation, and it will result in new life, a new earth. Speaking of the whole creation groaning and travailing, Paul adds, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. And Paul shows how the believer is not immune from groaning and suffering in this world. We live in this sin-cursed world, and we experience what everyone else does in life. A police car pulled up one day in front of Grandma's house, and Grandpa got out. The polite policeman explained that this elderly gentleman said he was lost in the park and couldn't find his way home. And Bessie said, "Oh, Morris, you've been going to that park for more than 30 years. How could you get lost?" Grandpa leaned close to Grandma so the policeman couldn't hear, and he whispered, "I wasn't lost. I was just too tired to walk home." The groanings and travail of the aging process, the exhaustion, fatigue, pains, weakness, and suffering, we all experience it, believers included. We've all done our share of groaning, I'm sure, in life. We learn in verse 26 how the Spirit groans when we groan in life. The Spirit within sympathizes deeply with us in our sufferings. Having the Spirit, however, does not mean that God shields or keeps the believer from the pain and sufferings of living in this sin-cursed world. We experience it all too. And not only does the whole creation groan for deliverance from the destructive consequences of sin, even we groan within ourselves, groaning for deliverance from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty from the presence of sin and glory. And as the creation waits anxiously for the manifestation of the sons of God, we wait for something. We wait anxiously for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And these bodies that are breaking down, subject to infirmities of all kinds, and in the end will die, We groan with them in our spirit and look forward in hope when they are redeemed and we receive a new glorified body. And when you read about our new glorified body in Scripture, it makes you groan and long for it. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:42 to 44, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." It is at the rapture that we will receive our new body. It is then that we will be glorified and experience our glorification. Our salvation is complete at this point when the physical body is the recipient of redemption and glorification at the rapture. Body, soul, and spirit, all of us belongs to the Lord. Our spirit and souls have been redeemed. But the fact that we suffer, grow old, and die shows that our bodies have not yet been redeemed. But the Lord calls our bodies the purchased possession. By the shed blood of Christ, our bodies are bought and paid for, and they belong to the Lord. And one day, at the rapture, He will redeem our bodies, change them, and glorify them, and then they will be fully and forever redeemed. Having the Holy Spirit guarantees our glorification and this coming adoption, the redemption of our bodies, one day at the rapture. The Spirit in verse 15 is called the Spirit of adoption. He is the guarantee of our adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. Just like that is a hopeful thing, first fruits is a word of hope, the first fruits of the Spirit. The first fruits of the Spirit is telling us that just as the first pieces of fruit to appear on a tree provide hope of its future harvest, us having the first fruits of the Spirit provides a sure hope of all that God will do for us in the future, and that we just need to wait for it because it's going to happen.
Thank you again for tuning in to Transformed by Grace. We appreciate your prayer support and the financial gifts. The purpose and mission of the Berean Bible Society is to help you understand the whole counsel of the Word of God. For more information, visit our website at www.bereanbiblesociety.org or give us a call at 262-255-4750. Or if you prefer, write us at the Berean Bible Society, P.O. Box 756, Germantown, Wisconsin, 53022. Now until next time, may you be transformed by God's grace.